Morning. I do hope you've had a great weekend. There's been lots of celebration going on in our lives, and but you know, it's just life is interesting. You walk through seasons, and that's life is just so contradictory. You know, you can have these great seasons of deep celebration and deep sorrow that are happening all at the same time. And it's so great to live long enough into my 50s and realize that there's not two classes of emotions, these negative emotions that we demonize and then these wonderful, nice feeling emotions that we celebrate. It's just all of life, and Christ is in all of those realities and in all of those expressions. And in learning that, that's when we realize that every season and every expression, there is an expression of prayer that's connected to it that allows us to process this great mystery that we're all living and walking through together as we help one another on our way home. And so last week, we talked about, or we introduced the idea, there are three essential prayers that if you're going to cultivate a healthy spirituality, you have to become conversant and an expert in these three prayers. And it's a cyclical revelation. In other words, you're constantly learning the reality of these prayers, and hopefully from one season to the next, as you mature, your understanding and experience and joy in those prayers just continues to deepen and to deepen and to deepen. And so the three prayers we suggested, we stole a phrase from our dear sister Anne Lamont, are simply help, thanks, wow. The prayer of request, the prayer of thanksgiving or gratitude, and the prayer of awe and marveling. These have to be three pillars upon which we build our healthy spirituality. So last week we talked about the power of the prayer of help, Lord. And I don't know about you, but I love rehearsing that reality because I found myself running to the prayer of help more frequently than I had in the previous weeks. And what I particularly noticed is over time, because it was in my conscious awareness, I ran to the prayer of help a few times before I ran to the idol of my own self-sufficiency where I try to fix everything on my own. And it's not that we're not called to engage with that, because when we say help, Lord, oftentimes the answer is God gives us the strength and wisdom to actually respond to circumstance that we didn't think that we could respond to before. That's part of the answer of that prayer, help, Lord. And so this morning, we're going to turn to the other two expressions, which are thanks and wow, or gratitude and marveling. And we kind of clumped those together because you'll see as we're reading, though, the Psalms, they weren't written to fit these categories. So the Psalms we're going to look at, particularly if you look at Psalms of gratitude and Psalms of marveling, or those themes are intertwined together. And so as we read through those, I am not just filling time reading the Psalms, although there's nothing wrong with that, honoring a place for the reading of the scripture. But as we do, I want to I want you to imagine yourself using it as a script for your prayer life. Where you're and this is why the notes, I had to do it in two columns to get everything to fit. But I wanted you to have a print of these scriptures because in my mind, my hope is that there are some that will carry that with them. And tomorrow morning, they'll open up those notes and ignore my little pithy sayings phrases, and just look at those scriptures and then use them as a script for your own praying. And we talked last week about Anne Lamont's definition of prayer, and I've left that in your notes. We're not going to go through all of that. But what I emphasized is, as a pastoral concern, what I've noticed is that many, many evangelicals go through a dark period of despair and cynicism, or apathetic faith expressions, or some of them leave their faith altogether. And oftentimes the reason for that is because they were ill-equipped. They had, for whatever reason, they grew up with a very shallow understanding of what prayer is and what it's for. And in that expression of prayer, it is more like God is the great Santa Claus in the sky. And we offer up our wish list and he's supposed to then provide it. Now, that sounds like a trite explanation, and it is somewhat of a trite analogy, but in real life, it is deeply painful to muster up the faith to ask God for a miracle and his response either be silence or no. And if you have enough of those over time, your heart breaks and you start to despair of what it looks like to actively trust God, because what difference does it make? whether I actually express trust in God or I run to the comfort of my own cynicism and not trust God, the results seem to be the same. And maybe the circumstances are, but you will not be the same. You will be becoming a different person if you learn to cultivate leaning into trust in God during difficult seasons, even if you're disappointed with the results. Your soul will be healthier and you will be softer than if you run to giving up on prayer and running into the comfort of your own cynicism, because then you will become a darker person and you will cultivate an atmosphere that is very negative and difficult for others to be around you. And it harms relationships. But in addition to that, there's another reason I want to share this morning by way of introduction that we don't talk about a lot. And it's what I'm going to simply call, prayer is how we steward our season of the great unknowing. And the great unknowing is a reality that every person of faith is going to have to walk through. That season is, maybe you're in it, maybe it's behind you, or maybe it's still in front of you. But the problem with simplistic spirituality is we tend to teach and speak and write books as though we need to prevent people from experiencing a season of unknowing. Like, we may even call that demonic and teach people that it's wrong to indulge it and teach people that they need to arm themselves against it. And I think that this is a grave mistake. Whatever your stance is on demons and the enemy and deception, and I'll keep my comments few here because they can be controversial, but whatever it is, I hope and pray that however you understand that, you take into account the fact that Jesus conquered death and hell and rose again and walked triumphantly over every enemy and malevolent force in the universe. There is no reality where Satan has the upper hand. There is only the deception of convincing people that he does. But in reality, we live beyond and free of that. And so we don't have to fear the season of unknowing. And in fact, what I would submit to you is this. It is actually beautiful in what it does. You may only celebrate that beauty on the other side of it, because during your season of the great unknowing, everything in your ideological belief system that can be shaken will be shaken. And as a side note, if you are among us and you know what I'm talking about, you walked through your season of unknowing and maybe it almost destroyed you, but it didn't. I would implore you to sit prayerfully before the Lord and think about your season of unknowing, thinking about how you entered into it, what circumstances led you to it, and thinking about the depth of the confusion and devastation and the shame that you felt because you thought negatively about God. Write about those things in a journal. Own that story, because we desperately need to hear testimonies of seasoned saints who can tell us, don't fear the great unknowing. There is a grace of God at work in that season that you cannot perceive while you're in it. But on the other side of it, you'll look back and you will glory in it. And the only encouragement I have to offer you is, here's how it worked for me. I walked through it. I came out on the other side. And if I could choose whether or not I experienced it, I would choose to walk through it every time because of the depth of faith that I now have. I went from a shallow ideological faith to a real experience of the constant, comforting, divine presence of God within. And it's the season of unknowing that teaches us this. And so prayer is not the one-armed bandit. Isn't that a great analogy? It's a slot machine. I heard that in a Tom Waits song one time, and I've always wanted to use it in a sentence. He talks about the one-armed bandit. But it's not a slot machine for getting what you want. Prayer is the most fundamental essence of what it means to be human. Think about all these religions and religious philosophies that now we have to choose from. But there was a day when there was not learning and there weren't institutions, there weren't philosophies, there weren't religious leaders. And yet, those humans had a divine impulse within them to reach out for something beyond themselves. And we share in that most basic, primordial impulse. And this is what prayer is. It's the expression of that. So one of the reasons why we cultivate a prayer life, I just got down from my shelf this morning. Something I bought was like a prayer journal or something. And I was flipping through it. And what it set up is like the date, the request, and on the other side of the page is when it was answered. I think this is a terrible setup. Because you can, unless you have the self-awareness to say, I prayed that my friend would be healed, and on the other side can say, I trust God because my friend didn't make it. But that's not what we do in our prayer journals. The only things we put on the other side of the page are the circumstances that turned out the way we wanted them to. And so those are about 1% of our prayer life. And that creates a shallow spirituality. We have to engage in the process and trust that God hears us even if the circumstance breaks our heart. It doesn't mean that God didn't hear. So prayer is one of the ways that we learn to steward our season of the great unknowing. So as we think about that, let's turn now to our three prayers, help, thanks, and wow. Help was last week, and simply we just looked at the passages that allowed us to see that we can embrace anxiety as a gift that reminds us to draw near to Christ. Again, I have to say, I don't mean that as a tactic of spiritual bypassing. There are emotional challenges and mental illness that have to do with creating anxiety disorders. And what I would say as your pastor is, trust Jesus with all your heart for your healing and call your doctor. Trust the leading of the Spirit, and if he prescribes you something, take that without shame. Just like you're not ashamed for taking an ibuprofen when you have a headache. That's all the level that this is. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying get off your meds and trust the Lord. That, please, I am not saying that. I am talking about yes, Lord, your servant is listening. I always wanted to quote Samuel in that in a real situation, and there we go. But I am talking about the generalized reality that we live in an anxious world. It's going off on the positive and up on the negatives. I don't know really how to interpret that. But I'm talking about that we all live. I mean, we all wake up. And our mind is either weaving a narrative of hope or a narrative of anxiety and despair. And what I've learned is this. If you're looking for one of those to go away, they never will. The power is you get to choose which narrative you latch onto. And so in the midst of that, those things that cause us anxious, you know what Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. So anxiety is a gift that drives us into the presence of God. Secondly, thanks. Thanks is making gratitude the atmosphere of your life. So I'm not just talking about taking out a gratitude journal, which I'm for those. I like those. I own those. And I go through seasons where I proactively go through kind of a gratitude formula for reminding me of all my blessings. But I'm not talking about just little gratitude snippets. No, I'm not talking about just moments of expressing gratitude. Because the real power in choosing to express gratitude is that over time, it creates an atmosphere of your heart. And there is a difference between an atmosphere, a person living in an atmosphere of cynicism or an atmosphere of gratitude. You may not even understand the reality of personal and personality energies, but I promise you, you're picking up on it when you're around someone who has chosen either to cultivate an atmosphere of cynicism or an atmosphere of gratitude. But an atmosphere of gratitude happens in the small daily moments of the choices that we make and what we choose to give ourselves to. So let's take a moment and let's read through some of the ways the psalmists celebrate and express that gratitude. And where I'll probably point out, where you'll see, oftentimes a prayer of gratitude results in a prayer of marveling. And I hope that that is your experience as well. So we'll start here with Psalm 9, verse 1. The psalmist simply expresses, I praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all the marvelous things you have done. Now, I like this a lot, but when we read it and we say, I will tell all the marvelous things that you have done, I understand that our mind might go, I'm going to share with others the marvelous things that you have done. And I think that that is a fair reading and a proper response to that passage. But what I have learned, the first person I need to tell about the marvelous things that God has done is me. So oftentimes, this prayer dialogue is me rehearsing for my cold, dark, cynical heart a remembering. And the discipline of remembering is so critical, especially in the season of the great unknowing. We just sang a really powerful lyric, and I apologize to Jamie because I can't remember it specifically. But essentially, it was the altars in the wilderness become the reminders of His grace, or something along that line. I when we sang that, I thought, yeah, that's it. That's gratitude creates this remembering where I rehearse the marvelous faithful deeds of God, not just in the world, but in the little insignificant narrative that is my life. Psalm 34, the psalmist expresses it this way. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak His praises. See, you see what you're doing here? Constantly speaking the praises of God requires you to be consciously aware of remembering His faithfulness both in the past and the present, and the likelihood that that will continue in your future. But that kind of faith doesn't just happen because we read this every once in a while. It happens because we cultivate a lifestyle of being willing to speak His praises at all times. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. It's never used in this context. That is the best verse for why we have community groups at Christ Community Church. It's creating space for us to gather together and tell of the Lord's greatness and exalt His name together. I prayed to the Lord and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to Him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened and He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds those who fear Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 69:30. Then I will praise God's name with singing. I will honor Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 75. We thank you, oh God. We give thanks because you are near. People everywhere will tell of your wonderful deeds. I just love that, because the more I press into the beauty of prayer that is disconnected from my need to control circumstances, the more joy I have in prayer and the more it makes sense. Why is it, does the psalmist say, that he... Where were we? Okay, yeah, Psalm 75. Why does he thank God? Because He heard the prayer and changed the circumstances according to my desires? Nope. I'm thanking God because regardless of the circumstance and regardless of the despair, I know you are near. And if all that prayer does is remind you to become consciously aware of the presence of God, that in and of itself is the answer and the miracle of prayer. Because when you walk with that awareness, then you're not just affecting your mood in the moment, you are contributing to the overall atmosphere of your life, which becomes one who is conscious of the presence of God, even though it may be unfelt and my circumstances are unbecoming to me. Now, don't get me wrong, this is all beautiful, but when you engage with it, it's okay that there's contradiction in what you interpret as hypocrisy. I don't interpret it as hypocrisy, but I know that some people do. Thank you, God, that you are near, but I have no idea what you're thinking. Thank you, God, that you are near, but what is wrong with you? Why are you allowing my friends to watch their children die of a terminal disease? It doesn't make sense to me, and the only comfort I have is I know that I can look to you when you are near, and I can speak their names before your throne of grace in hopes that they will know your nearness as well. Can't control the outcome of their child's health. And that makes me angry sometimes and confused sometimes. But I still end with what I do know is that you are near, and they need to know that you're near. We'll skip 103. You can read that later because we need to move on. Then Psalm 107 verse 1 simply says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." How are you doing, Artie? Terrible. This has happened. That has happened. I'm like Rodney Dangerfield in my home with my children. I get no respect, see? This is not how I envision things. But I know that the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever. That is important when seasons are good, but it is my lifeline when seasons are disappointing and heartbreaking. So we learn to offer thanks, both in the seasons that come easy, where we see God's blessing and we offer humble thanks, but also in the seasons of confusion or the great unknowing, where I choose to practice thanksgiving and gratitude in defiance of my emotions that are confused and frankly are lying to me about the truth at that time. I will lift my gaze to heaven and I will tell my soul, "Why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God. He is good, and his faithful love endures forever." Well, gratitude, I hope, will then move you to a practical expression of wow. And I'm stealing a little bit. If you'll remember, if you were here when Andina preached a few months ago, and she taught on various forms of prayer. And one of them that she mentioned in more of kind of a survey a sermon of prayer was the prayer of marveling. And even back when she kind of submitted her notes and we talked about what she was going to say, man, that jumped off the page at me. That really grabbed my heart. I'd never really seen someone put it together quite with that expression. And I've been seeking to proactively practice the prayer of marveling ever since that sermon in June. And it is powerful. So this is what we call wow. It is cultivating childlike awe by remembering how to marvel. And you remember, like, maybe you were that way at one time. And then for whatever reason, you get beat up, you get cranky and cynical, and then you hear some other person that is enthusiastic or younger in the faith. You'll call them naive. That's what you'll call them if you're cynical. But in reality, they're just enjoying the joy of that fresh revelation of the Lord's goodness, and they're marveling. And you ever felt both a little disdain but also a little envy for them? I certainly have. Well, I remember when I felt like that, but just you wait. What a horrible attitude. Now when I see that, I try to say, "Lord, bring me back there." Granted, I want a more mature expression of it. Hopefully it's informed by wisdom, because that's appropriate for the season of life that I am, but I still want to be childlike in my wonder and in my awe. And if I could ask God for one thing, I would say, "Lord, give me wonder. That's what I ask for. And I would glut myself on it all the rest of my days. Because wonder makes us come alive with joy and vitality. And you don't have to practice being a witness for God if your heart is possessed with marvel at all he does. It'll just like flow out of you. So Psalm 8 is a great one. I'm looking at the time. Yeah, we're going to do it. Look at this. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and everything that swims in the ocean currents. Our Lord, your majestic name fills the air. Do you see that the image of prayer in the Psalms is prayer is theater? Engage, participate in your part. Contribute your line. Contribute your verse in this great theater of the majesty of God. I hope and pray you'll remember tonight to walk outside and look up. When was the last time you marveled at that night sky? You see those lights and your heart's lifted to the glory of God, and maybe, just maybe, for a few times, you may even weep because the beauty is so overwhelming. My friends, those moments are cultivating your soul. They're not just passing emotional fancies. These are the moments that you're like Moses before that bush that burns but is never consumed. And maybe, just maybe, you'll participate in the point where you almost feel like, I should take off my shoes because truly I am standing on holy ground. That is the power and beauty of majesty. We're planning vacations. And up until this point, we used to plan vacations to do activities. Oh, I want to go to Universal and go to Harry Potterville and get a butterbeer or whatever. Run around, busy, busy, busy. And now as we're making these plans, I just want to sit before mountain and let the grace of God heal me. That's what I want to do with my next vacation. I want to go somewhere where I can be quiet. And maybe awareness will reawaken in my soul. And I can be reminded, I am not seeking God. Every day of my existence, I've been swimming in God. I'm just not always aware of it. And the majesty of creation can reawaken that awareness if we allow it. Now, this psalm expressed it well. This one does too, Psalm 19. And what is amazing is when we can marvel externally and then have a moment where we turn that inward and we actually marvel internally at the miracle that we are the home of God. And maybe for a moment that might speak to us in such a way that it restores a dignity that shame and heartbreak has seemingly stolen from us. Because whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you, whatever you experienced, you are still the home of God. Because that's how he has chosen to express himself. The heavens, this is external marveling. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. Isn't that wonderful imagery? Sun rising, it's bursting forth like a bridegroom after his wedding, filled with joy and anticipation. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. Oklahomans really understand this. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. Now, look, this is where it changes. Now it goes from external marveling to internal marveling. And just a word of theology before we read the rest of this passage. I understand that the psalmist is rejoicing in the joy he gets out of the law of God as expressed to Old Covenant ancient Israel. But that doesn't mean that this psalm is not applicable to us. We just have to understand what we're rejoicing in isn't an external law, because lucky for us, we were chosen to be born in this season of creation called the New Covenant. And that means we're birthed into a completely renewed atmosphere in which the law isn't external to us, but that great promise of the New Covenant is, I will write my laws on their heart. I will remove the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. So we too can rejoice in the marvels of the law of God. But New Covenant Christian, don't cast your eyes externally when you do that, but take full privilege in casting your eyes inwardly and marveling at what God has done as he's put his tattoo on your soul, and it will never be erased. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to my heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping on the comb. Think about that. What you possess in your soul is of greater infinite value than gold itself. Are you aware of that? Do you experience the marvel of the glory of God within your soul and give it its proper place of honor and celebration? They're a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. And then the ultimate expression of learning to marvel internally. Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Look at this. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. And I read that psalm, and when I read it, I can imagine some well-intended evangelical saying, well, now, you know, you shouldn't focus on yourself so much. That's selfishness, and that's offensive to God. Boy, until you come at peace and you recognize the wonder that you are, you will never offer God the praise of which he's worthy. Get rid of all that silly, simplistic, legalistic, stupid thinking. We have to think about ourselves. I am not promoting self-centeredness. I am saying the self is one of the testimonies of the glory of God. And so when you think about yourself, you ought to then be lifted up to the marvels of your Creator that has made you so wonderfully complex. You are one of his works that are marvelous. And even saying it that way is easier than sitting before all this grandeur of creation and saying, and God, I'm more wonderful than all of this. I am not here by accident, even though my rational mind mostly thinks that I am. But it's not true. You're marvelous, and I am one of your marvels. I was created to reflect your majesty and presence in the same way that those majestic mountains that I love to hike and sit before. I am that. In my soul is the great spectacle of the Grand Canyon, because you have knit me together. If you will practice this, your self-loathing will consistently begin to shrink and disappear. And my friends, this is important, because you will never love someone else until you stop hating yourself. If I could speak with the spirit of prophecy, I would say, if you want to change the world, start by learning how to be kind to yourself. And reflect upon the marvel that you are, because you are an expression of the majesty of God. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. Do you see what he's modeling up here? I reflect upon my life and I engage in a narrative of cynicism and disappointment and despair so often if I'm not thinking and I'm not proactive. But instead, we should reflect on our life with all its sufferings and disappointments and setbacks and say, I am a marvel. Thank you for this little bitty insignificant life that is animated and sustained by such ultimate significance. I'm amazing. Because your works are amazing. And I will stop attacking and belittling this great work that you have made. I repent of my sin. I lay it down. I will not entertain the enemy's agenda any longer by entertaining constant shameful criticisms of myself. Instead, I will look beyond that narrative to the narrative of redemption in which you are the hero. And then I will love you properly and I will love my neighbor rightly. Marvel at the glory of God within who you are. So this week you have a choice, but next week, whatever you don't choose this week, you got to choose next week. Hopefully the obedient ones, I'm just kidding. I don't wield authority that you have to obey. That goes against everything that I stand for and we're trying to build in this community. But hopefully, you experimented with the prayer of help this week, and it meant something. Next week, take a moment and concentrate on the prayer of thank you, prayer of gratitude. Pray these psalms as if you were writing them yourself. Indulge in the beautiful gift of prayer as the ultimate theater. And you are becoming the character you were always meant to be from the day that you were born. And then the week following, practice marveling. Get yourself outside. I get it. It's Oklahoma August. I often, without awareness, despise being outdoors right now. But there are moments, early mornings, late evenings, it's tolerable. Get outside. Listen to water flowing. Stop and gaze at an Indian paintbrush. We all talk about Oklahoma. Oh, it's one of my favorite flowers. But really, when's the last time you just took it in, the beauty of that silly thing? Take a moment, marvel, and then let that marvel at creation terminate in you celebrating the marvel of you to the glory of God. With the worship team come forward, in which you all stand, we're going to practice common communion right now. With those who are here that are on the prayer team, would you go ahead and come up to the front? The prayer team will be here if before you get your communion elements, you would like to take a moment to have someone pray with you. But when everyone's received their elements, then please don't take them at your seat solo, because this morning we're going to take the elements together at the end of our service. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he broke the bread and said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Then he poured the wine and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me.